partially done. But it is wonderful to see all of you and all of our visitors from near and far away. Robin, good to have you up from Georgia. So it's exciting to see everybody, especially on such an exciting time. Not only is it the Sabbath, but I think any time that there is a wedding, that just really makes people smile. It's something that's really tremendous. And for all of you know, Sharon and I have actually tried to have as a ministry, as it were, about sharing and promoting and teaching and encouraging people to develop in their marriages. So when we have a wedding today, seeing a young couple just beginning, I thought it would be appropriate that we all talk about the subject of marriage today, or at least an aspect of it. I would like you to turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 5, and Aaron said he was going to have the remote mic out, because part of this is I need your input. I need your feedback. There we go. I'd like to ask you to turn to verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and it says, "Be subject," or it says, "submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let me ask you this, and I don't know where the mic is, but why do you think the word submission today has such a bad name? Anybody? Or am I totally mistaken, but whenever the word submission comes up, people sort of, their hair stands up. All right, we'll start with Eileen.
I guess you get a feeling that you're going to be controlled. Submit? Eeks.
Okay. We'll go to Corbin, and then to Dennis, and then to Norm.
I think in our society, the concept of submission has been abused so much to where you get a bad taste in your mouth. So many, relationships where there's, the husband that's very controlling and the wife just has to submit and feels controlled or abused and whatnot. But I think another part of it is just in our kind of selfish, materialistic society, we have to just focus on ourselves and we get to make up what we want to do. No one's going to tell us what to do, So I think it's just our own pride and our idols of ourselves that say, I'm going to be in control. I'm not going to have to listen to anyone else.
Okay. Dennis?
I want similar to what Corbin and Eileen said, but the other part of it, I think the misunderstanding of what submit actually means, because we're told to submit, but only if it doesn't violate any of God's laws. And sometimes people think submit regardless, otherwise we'd be disobeying God if we don't submit to the powers that are above us.
Now to Norm.
Yeah, and I would say that we're continually told that we're a free country, even though we're less and less free all the time. So we have all these words about freedom as, government laws and taxes and all kinds of things gradually control in. And so in a lot of ways, our freedom is more in word than in deed. And so when somebody says submit, that's a word challenge. Whereas if it was just follow or something like that, you might accept that, even though it would mean the same thing.
Sharon.
Well, I think that Satan, really stirs the pot. And when, I think because he hates marriage and he hates everything that God made for good, that any thought that a woman has, I'm not going to submit to him, Satan, stirs that up and makes it more of a real spiritual battle, so that our battle is with him and with the idea that he doesn't want us to submit to each other, and he certainly doesn't want us to submit to God.
Okay. Anybody else? Robin. Nice to have you come in person.
Thank you.
I think another part of that, and it kind of goes along with the other comments that have been made, is that we're indoctrinated with this idea of our rights. And so I want to do what I think that I have the right to do, rather than to look at and see, you know, what will be the end result of me forcing to have my rights met. And to submit means that I have to let go of those things that I may legitimately have a right to in order to follow what God may be asking me to do.
Okay. Because I would ask you this. When I read that verse and I heard, one, our society, our culture, the God of this world, maybe even the implication within our church tradition, how we've interpreted this word submit, and then some of the practical and real things that have occurred from people telling you, you shall submit to my authority. When we read be subject or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, did that strike you? Did you say, no, no way? Did anybody have a problem with reading that verse and say, well, yeah. So nobody has a problem of submitting to one another, right? Kristen?
I was just going to say, yes, I have a problem submitting to people.
Okay, but so far you're the only honest one. We were talking in a lot of context of... All right. In verse 21, it says, be subject, or the word means submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Tom.
Actually, I'm submitting to him, but for his benefit to obey him, I'm submitting to you. Does that make sense?
Okay. Well, I think so, that's what it says.
That's the piece that makes it more doable.
Acceptable.
Right.
Because I'm not really doing it to you,
I'm doing it to him.
Right. All right, Dennis.
You know, this is, the comment's not really something that I think is because of me, but the culture. I think it's a cultural thing. I have not had a problem with submission in general. I think it's because I grew up in the Philippines where we submitted to people. It's when the people over us started doing something that was, us, according to point, abusive. But in general, I think it's more of a cultural thing in the United States or probably other Western countries. But in other places, it's kind of expected that you submit to the authority. Now, as they become abusive, then there's a small group that starts to get upset about it. But so I'm not saying this is because of me, but I found that this is a cultural thing in many ways, not always, but in some ways, how we were brought up.
Okay, and I bring this up because when we read through the verses that we're going to, the context, we often read about a husband and a wife, but it's a picture of what Christ and the church is like. And in this physical body, we are to imitate, and it even says it's a mystery, we can't explain it perfectly, but the context for everything that we're going to read is Christ and the church. And we're always trying to apply it to a husband and wife because that's what Paul is saying. But remember, the bigger picture is Christ and the church. Because what I find interesting, and I ask you to think about this as we go through this topic, is that in Philippians 2:10, it says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bend and head will bow. And I don't think anybody has a problem with that, right? That there is a name above all names. He is the coming King. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And at the mention of His name, we will be on our knees with our heads bowed, probably with our hands up, because He is the King. And yet, we read that He submitted Himself 100% to the Father's will. And I don't think anybody has a problem with that either, do they? Well, of course, He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the one who totally 100% submitted himself to the Father's will. And he's saying, but I'm the name at which every knee will bend and head will bow. And yet, look what I did, that not my will be done, but his will be done. And I think so many times we sort of gloss over the submission of the Messiah. And yet his position of authority and strength and power. And do we think at times, when it says in verse 22, wives, be subject to or submit to your husbands, just as you do to the Lord. Now I ask you, when you submit to the Lord, what's your attitude? And why do you do it? That's a real question. Why do you submit to the Lord? Because he is over us, right? Obedience, we're commanded to. And yet, we're instructed here that if we want to honor Christ the way that he honored the Father, it says, wives, subject yourselves, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, what I think is interesting is if you were to go to chapter 6, it says to the children, obey your parents. And servants, obey your masters. But to the wives, it says submit, which denotes that there is an equality of person. The Father and the Son are one, and yet one submitted to the other, an equal to another, that there would be headship. There has to be headship. We're not told to obey your husbands, ladies, or to obey anything that they say or do. It says, yield yourself, accept that there is a head, and you do it as an equal, rather than someone who is simply told to obey. Because that's how chapter 6 starts out. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. But in chapter 5, he's saying, let's talk about the church and Christ. We recognize he's the head and we naturally want to yield to him, but we so often forget that sitting at the right hand of God, the Word was God and was with God, that he yielded himself. He submitted. He humbled himself in Philippians, how he took on the form of a servant, and yet he is the one that every knee will bend and every head will bow when he is mentioned. We honor the Messiah when we submit to one another. That's how it starts off. Remember, it starts off that we are to do it to one another. The next verse, he's getting a little more specific, and he says, wives, if you really want to do the way God said, there needs to be headship. And I created the family at the beginning, and I started with the man, and then I made the woman, and then it was good, but there has to be headship. So just like Christ, just like the Messiah submitted to the Father, and yet he has all power and he has all authority, he yielded to the headship of the Father. Women, were asking you to yield to the headship of the man, just like you do to the Lord. So it's always a qualifier. And we're going to read some instructions to the man about how he's supposed to deal with things in the Lord, just like the Lord would do things. I want to read a footnote here. It says, when we submit to God, we become more willing to obey his command to submit to others. It's just a natural thing that as we are yielded to God, to His Spirit, it says that is to subordinate our rights to theirs. In a marriage relationship, both husband and wife are called to submit. We started out in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. I'll make an aside, as you go through the remaining verses here, Paul is speaking more than twice as much to the men as he is to the women. There's a lot more words to the men about being in the Lord than there are to the women. Because I think in this society, in the history of mankind, Sharon brought out that the enemy hates the institution of marriage, and I think he hates women in particular because they are beautiful and they can bring life and he cannot. He was this crowning creation of God, but he was a created being, yet we're the only ones that God breathed His essence, His nature into us, and we are the only ones that will be His children. He's jealous of mankind, and He's especially, I believe, jealous of women for their beauty, for their reproductive ability, and for the fact that through them, through the woman, mankind will grow and grow and grow, and that is all the children and family of the Most High. But it says, going back, for the wife, this means willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. If you go to Colossians 3:18, I believe there's an issue for the women to submit themselves to their husband in the Lord. It never means that if your husband is disobedient to the Lord, disobedient to the laws and principles of God, if He is teaching you to do things against the commands of God, that you do not have to obey. It says in the Lord. So it all goes back to that the relationship that we're talking about is that there is a standard that is being set that husband and wives must live to, but it's based on how our Messiah and the church are supposed to function. I can't say that I can recall anybody who claims to be a disciple of the Messiah who has yielded himself or herself, who says, I don't have to submit to the Lord. And I don't have to do the things that He says, but I'm His. So if we claim that we are His disciples, if we claim that we are part of the body, if we claim that we are in the church, then we have already yielded to His authority. We have yielded to the Word. We have yielded to Him, and it makes the Father happy because that's what the Son did. He yielded to the Father. And so we're living it out, I believe, in the context of what it means, that the church and all of us who comprise that body have yielded ourselves to the authority, even though when it boils right down to it, my old man gets up out of the grave quite often and says, not today. I'm not yielding today. I think I'm going to be God of my life today. And I do things that are not yielded and not submitting because I no longer have submitted myself. I've claimed Godship over that. But if we go on living, we will. So, for the wife, I read, this means willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. For the husband, it means putting aside his own interests in order to care for his wife. Because submission is rarely a problem in a marriage when both people are strongly committed to God. Have you ever noticed that? My wife and I comment about all this time. We use the word picture or the actual picture that we're part of a triangle. The Father's up at the top and we're down here. And as we progress closer to God, the closer we become to each other. And as long as He is the focus, as long as He is the one that we are going towards, we naturally get closer to each other. And we can tell when we are praying and we are studying and we are getting closer to God because our marriage reflects it. It's like a law of God that the closer you get to Him, the closer you get to each other, and less are the times and the issues and the things that create conflict. And we submit, we yield to the other's interests. And at times it's a fabulous thing, and you wonder, why don't we keep it up? And like I say, my old man gets out of the grave every now and then. He says, I'm not 100% dead. Mostly dead, but not all dead. And we have problems in our marriage because then my selfish nature takes over. And the interests of Jeff take over. And the interests, on occasion, of Sharon take over. And we have conflict because that's not the way it's supposed to be. Verse 22, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Men, it says, the body of which He is the Savior. We are to be the Christ figure in our marriages. We are to be the ones who yield ourselves, our power, our authority, our might, our strength to the Father. That's what Christ did. It says every person at the mention of His name will bend their knee and bow their head. It will happen because He is above all. And yet it says we are the Christ figure in the family, and that puts a burden on us to be an image bearer. We were created in the likeness and image of God. Adam first, then Eve. Men, we have been given a responsibility to be the Christ figure, the image bearer. For all of you who are married, for all of you who hope to get married, I hope that when that day occurs, when you are married now, that you can wake up in the morning and look at that spouse next to you and say, I see more of God in them today than I did yesterday. Because we are to become conformed, transformed to the image of His Son. That is our personal mission, our individual responsibility to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so, men, we have a very weighty responsibility to be the Christ figure in the family, because this is the body of which He is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Yielded in a submissive, not a bad word, attitude in the Lord. Let's go to verse 25. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. All right, how did Christ love the church? Anybody? Not a trick question. How did He love the church? Can you give anything more? I mean, He said, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to provide everything you need, and if it means taking on false accusations, if it meant getting a beating, if it meant dying a horrible death, if it meant giving up everything and trusting in the Father, I'm going to do it for you. You know, here's where the problems in marriage come, because it's not a problem of women submitting. In most cases, it's a problem of the husband not loving. Because loving the way He did means sacrificial love. That means setting your interests aside, your desires, your wants, your needs. And you know what? So many times the problems I have, when Sharon and I, and we do fight and we do bicker, we've learned how to resolve things, but we still have our days and our moments where the old man especially has gotten up, it's because of selfish desire. It's because I am not thinking like Christ. I am not thinking of her benefit. I'm thinking of my benefit. I'm thinking of what I want, what I need, why I'm tired, why she needs to do this for me. Don't you understand how hard I work? Why don't you take care of me? Serve me. I want to act like the Lord. I'm the head. I deserve to be served. Show me wherever Christ demonstrated that. He said, even though I am, I know who I am. I am the Lord and Master. I will serve you. I will even wash your feet. I will take on the role of a servant. I will do the things that it needs to be because I am willing to submit my will for your needs. I believe things would be much, much different, not only in our church, but in our society, if the men, just the men, looked at verse 25 and verse 26 and lived it. Because we come from a culture, the history, going back to the time when Paul wrote this, women were property. They had no rights. They could not buy. They could not sell. They could not inherit. They could not do anything. The husband, the father, the male could overrule any decision that was made. He was the authority. He was a dictator. And they lived that way. And Paul's saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You are supposed to be Christ in this marriage. Yes, you're the head. But you need to live and deal with your family like Christ is dealing with the church. It's always the context of how is Christ doing. And the purpose, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, in verse 26, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In other words, he says, everything I do is to help perfect you, to help mold you, help you to be separate and distinct and set apart, that you are children of God and you're going to be my body. I want purity. I want holiness. I want no wrinkles. And I am willing to die for you so that you may grow and develop and mature into something precious and perfect in the eyes of God. He then even says in verse 28, in the same way, just like Christ did, he's saying, just like he did, he died to help perfect her. In the same way, husbands, do this for your wives. But in case we didn't really get it, he says, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. Ho, ho, ho. I know a lot of guys, and they are experts in self-care. They really are. They're experts in self-care. I always love the joke. Well, it's not a joke, really. I'll get in trouble with this one. How many real men does it take to open a beer? None. The woman's supposed to bring it to him already open. Oh. But see, that's the attitude that too many guys I know, I am one, have had. It's all about me. She's supposed to take care of me. She's supposed to get up and go get me a beer. She's supposed to get up and do the dishes. She's supposed to get up and cook the meal. And she's supposed to get up and iron the shirts. She's supposed to. We're still working on that one. But see, the point is, most men have in their mind, I'm the guy, and she's supposed to do certain things for me. It's just the way it is, because I'm the guy. She has to take care of me. Gentlemen, I'm going to say this today in the wedding, but I would ask us to all remember this. Four words. Happy wife, happy life. It's the way we were designed. That's the way women were designed. They respond to love and headship like Christ. It's loving. It's gentle. It's seeking a glorious, perfect spouse, a mate. You're willing to die for her. That, yes, men, we should be first, but we should be first to provide. We should be first to defend. We should be first to die. And she should know that she is first to be loved. And I challenge you. I challenge myself, because I'm not pointing fingers. You know, the others, how many come back at me? Is then submission is not such a hard thing to do. It's not such a dirty word. It is the way Christ set the example for us to follow, that we will submit to Him. And we don't have a problem with that most of the time. And we don't have a problem most of the time that He submitted to the Father. It wasn't this dictator in heaven saying, or else. Because it was, as it were, equals. Word was God and was with God. And yet He submitted Himself. And we are to submit to one another, because it's the example He set, and it honors Him, and it makes God happy when His children do what His Son did. And the reason that we are known as His disciples is because of the love that we have for one another. Outgoing concern for the welfares of other people. I believe the responsibility is on the man. That's what headship entails. You're responsible at the end. Women, that doesn't mean that if he has failed to live up to his obligations, you're off the hook. You are to seek your own salvation. It says, and I forget the exact verse, but it says that even if you have an unbelieving husband with a meek and quiet spirit, without a word, you could win them over to the Lord because of your conduct, because of your attitude, because of your willingness to even to submit to an unbeliever. Not to do wrong things, but to glorify God because you are doing it, it says in verse 21, out of reverence for our Messiah. And I would propose that if we more fully looked at the relationship of how we in the church view our head, and look at the example that our head, the Lord of hosts, the God of the angel armies, who will be coming as a conquering king, and look at the fact that he was willing to submit himself without shame, without regret, without, oh yeah, I'm doing this only because, without being forced. Nothing works if you're forced to do something. What is the old adage? A mind convinced against its will is of the same mind still. You can force my body to do something, but you never got my mind to do it. And you will be defiant. You will be passively rebellious, maybe not outwardly. But the reality is, we are being told that we in marriage are to emulate the relationship of Christ and the church. And the burden fell on Christ, right? Wasn't he the one who took it upon himself, said, okay, this is my responsibility, and I understand the path that's been set before me, And okay, I am willing to die unjustly for her because I love her and I want her, the church, to be holy and pure and without spot or wrinkle. And he says, guys, in case you don't get it, look at how much you love yourself. Just love your wife as yourself. You know, I've marveled over the fact that of the two great commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. Guys have this little asterisk that says, except my wife, she's here to serve me. Servants are to obey, wives are to yield, because Christ yielded. We, gentlemen, are to love our wives as we love our own bodies. You know what? I take pretty good care of mine. My wife takes pretty good care of me. But when we have our issues, it's because one or both of us are not doing our job in being close to God. Let's continue on. It says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Do we think about that? That one of the ways that you can truly love yourself is to love your wife? It's the way things work. Verse 29, for no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Again, the analogy, look at how well we take care of our own bodies. We feed it, we clothe it, we pamper it, we have fun, we do things that we like to do. We take really good care of it. We cut our hair, we trim our nails, we even take baths or showers every now and then. We do things that are good for us. We like to buy man toys because we have fun with them and they make us feel happy, and we really do a lot of things for ourselves. And he's saying, remember, all the things that you do for you, this is what Christ is doing for the church. But guys, you're doing it for the wrong person. You're supposed to be doing it for your spouse. You're supposed to be doing it for your spouse. And I wonder what life would be like if everything that we did was motivated to elevate her stature. In Peter it says that if we do not honor, and that word honor means to treat with awe and place great value on your wife. He's very specific, on your wife, so that your prayers are not hindered. I often marvel why my perception is there are more women prayer warriors than there are men. I'd be willing to, if it were legal, place a bet on the fact that it's because many men's prayers are hindered because of the way they treat their wives. And the women are crying out to the Most High as a daughter of the Most High, and I'm married to this oaf who claims he's in authority, and yet he puts me down. He treats me with disrespect. He doesn't do loving things to me, and yet he prays like he's tight with you. Those aren't my words. It says, your prayers will be hindered if you do not treat your wife with great honor and respect. We want to have our cake and eat it too, and yet that's not the way it works. We are supposed to be Christ-like. We are told that we are to love our wife like we love our body, like Christ loves the church. And it says, because we are members of his body. We've already yielded to him. We've already made the commitment to him. We've already been bought and purchased by him. It says, because we're in this body, This is how we're supposed to live our life. In verse 31, from the beginning, this is the way it was supposed to be. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. One entity. A man is not complete. Remember the Garden of Eden where day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and it was good. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And when he made the man, he said, something's missing here. This isn't good. Because man was not complete without the woman. And so we know the story, the bone of my bone. Because the woman is to complete the man emotionally and socially and spiritually, physically even, that the two together need to be together so that the entity that God said, the original nuclear family, there were no children involved, and he said, this is good, and then he rested. He was done creating because it was good. You don't need children to have the image and intent and purpose of what God intended. It was good when it was just the husband and the wife. But it was not good when they weren't together because man was not complete. And so he says, this is the purpose. From the beginning, you have to get together and you have to become one in spirit, one in focus, one in unity, one in purpose, one in commitment, and mesh so that oneness, I believe, means that when virtually anything, no matter how little, affects one, it affects the other. Because they're just joined together so deeply. That's what the intent and purpose was. This, he says, however, is a great mystery. And the mystery, he says, I'm applying to Christ and the church. He says, I'm not sure how this works spiritually after all. We'll find out. It's a mystery how Christ and the church will be one. The body and the head. The body and the head. But he loved us, and he says, I will provide everything for you, and I demonstrate it by the fact that I will die. I did die for you. And at the end, he says, each of you, however, bottom line, let me sum it up. Each of you, however, to the man, he said, you should love your wife as you love yourself. And to the woman, he said, she should respect her husband. That's a different word than submit. Men are really good at The book Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich should be must reading for all Christians, I believe, not just all married couples. But the way God created us is men naturally have respect. Most fights in the streets or whatever is because he dissed me. He disrespected me. I've seen women say things to men, to their husbands, that no other man would ever dare saying because it would be so disrespectful. The dressing down I have seen women give to their husbands, treating them like little children in front of other people. It doesn't say only if he deserves it, ladies. Only if he's earned it. Only if he's proven himself. It says you will respect your husband. Because Christ says that's what you should do. And men, I think this is the third or fourth time he says you need to love your wives. Because that's not natural for a man to do, to love. It's natural for a man to respect her, but not love her. Love means I'm going to die for you if need be. I will give everything that I have, everything that I am for you. And finally, I just want to point out the fact that as a parent, I am particularly interested in the welfare of my children. And over the years, watching them grow up, I've intervened in situations to protect my daughters. Gone to the schools, dealt with things that they will know that there is a dad standing between whoever that person is and my girl, and they're going to come through me to get to my girl. Or to my son. And yet, men, how many times do we forget that this is a daughter of the Most High God? And then he let his son die for her, and he's watching how you're treating his daughter? We will answer. We will answer. And I don't know that, well, I was tired, or I was grouchy, or I was, she deserved it because she didn't take care. I don't know what your excuse is going to be. I know how this father feels when somebody's messing with his children. I can only imagine what our Father in Heaven thinks about the way we treat other of his children, not only your spouse, but his other children. That's my kid. What are you doing? And the day is going to come. It says judgment is now upon the house of God. We will be held accountable, and we will answer at the mercy seat, and we will be judged according to what we did. And I'm going to ask you, what's your excuse? These verses are not really that hard to understand if you want to look at them closely. And it all goes back to, look at the example of my son and the church, and this is how you are to live your life within a marriage. Just as men are going to have a very big, let's come and have a discussion with our Messiah about their headship, women, I believe you're going to have that same thing. Did you respect him? Whether you thought he needed that or not, whether he deserved that or not, did you yield to him because I asked you to, because I told you to, because that's what I did to my father? Did you do it because you believe me? Did you do it because you wanted to honor me, that you reverenced my word? Did you do that? Ladies, you will be held accountable whether he deserves it or not, whether he was loving or not, whether he represented Christ or not, you will be held accountable as well. What's really great to me is just like Kevin and Mandy are going to be starting out their marriage today. For all of us who are married, we get to start out today and start doing things differently. For all of you who are not married, you have the opportunity to become healthy yourself, to prepare yourself so that when you start out your marriage, you will have a foundation and a basis and an understanding so that just like Christ loved this church of which we are part, I can respect and love my husband and he will respect and love me if you're a lady. It's not too late for anyone. It's not too late for anyone to start truly living the life within marriage or preparing for marriage that we are told, just like Christ loved the church. And it's very inspiring to me that we get to start over each day and say, you know what? With the grace of God, with the example of our Savior, with the Spirit living within me, I can become more transformed in my mind and conformed to the image of His Son. That tomorrow morning when my wife wakes up and looks at me, morning breath and all that I have, hair, she'll say, I think you might have changed a little bit. I see something different in you, and I like it. And I hope that it's because we are being more image bearers of our Father who is in heaven. We have a glorious opportunity, and I'm so excited by this afternoon's wedding, but it just made me want to talk about, we have something special here to know about that does make us holy, separate and distinct and set apart from the world and all its values and all its evil and the enemy who rules it and who's the God of this world, but he's not our God. Great, as we sang, is our God. And he's established through his word the principles and the understanding that we can glorify him, that we can love one another, and we can do it just as our Messiah did, by yielding and submitting ourselves one to another.